All right, cool. Are you guys ready to jump in? Next week is our healing service, so please come. Come sick. No, just kidding. No, don't come sick. Just bring your sick. No, please don't. There's nothing worse than joking inappropriately at a healing service. It just... So I had told you last week that, you know, it's not like we plan these things, like we just put up the, it's our annual revival time, you know, come, we've got brother so-and-so. It's just a sense that God wants to do something, and Chris was the one who started feeling it first, and other people had been asking me, are we doing another healing service soon? Are we doing it? So it was like confirmation was starting to come and form. And so then, you know, I just began to pray about it, and we put a date on the calendar based on the confirmation, the yes and the amen that we felt in our heart. And the only thing I can tell you now is that I sensed him say that this will be a Bethesda time, okay? And if you look up the word, the definition of that, and I'll explain a little bit of this more next week, but the definition of Bethesda even means house of kindness, and that we're just coming into a place where God's kindness can just be present and roll out among us. So if any of you have doubts, fears, reservations, for sure, all of it, bring it. He's going to come in kindness, not in any agitated, aggravated, you know, bossy, pushy way. Just sit. And he's going to go off the chain and just begin to touch people, okay?
I kept getting today that God's going to bring his glory through our baggage.
Yeah, he is.
That through all our troubles,
yep.
He'll use it for his glory.
That's right. He's going to use our baggage.
And today from
well, you keep listening. That's the right channel. Yeah. all right. So we are, we're talking about disciples, right? And how to be disciples, how to be learners of Christ. And the title is a really long one, so we're just going to skip it. And we're going to say, you know, basically, disciples engage in spiritual warfare, bringing heaven to earth into broken, sick, or impressed situations, and we were meant to live in response to the Father, not into the enemy, right? We've said that for many weeks, but it's still worth saying. We don't respond because the enemy attacks. Oh my gosh, right? Now I have to claim the name of Jesus. Well, yeah, you do that, but you don't live in that place where everything is a response to him, or else he, the devil, the enemy, gets to be the leader every time he pitches a fit, like a little spoiled brat, right? At some point, you get to say, no, we are going this way, and you can have your fit, but I'm still following Jesus, right?
Yeah.
Amen. Okay, it is the essence of the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the worship part, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the warfare part, right? We're literally saying, in this moment, I just want heaven to come and for your will to be done right here in this moment. In this chaos, in this brokenness, in this accusation, this struggle, right? And then it's the, give us this day my daily bread. I have some needs, right? But then it's like, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil, right? Then there's the forgiveness piece because, you know, whenever we align ourselves with unforgiveness, whenever we align ourselves with sin, with the temptation, and we allow that to live in our life, we have no longer surrendered to the authority of Christ. So when it comes time to wield the authority of Christ like a weapon, how do we wield something we're not even totally surrendered to ourselves? You know what I mean? And we come across with like a wet noodle, even though it's the name above every name. Right? And then he ends in worship again. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And that's also a reminder that it's not about me, it's about you. It's your kingdom. And it all goes back in the box up to you in the end, right? And so all this stuff that we're seeking, it all is for him and for his kingdom, his power, his purpose, his glory, forever and ever. Amen. Right? All right, cool. That's kind of a nutshell review with a little bit of, didn't look at it that way. I'm glad you guys are laughing. Because no one else did. So I want to take on a quick 5-minute detour. It would be really easy for us to take the whole time to talk about this, but I really don't want to waste the time on that. But I need to kind of set up before we can knock it down this concept that, you know, Jesus, he modeled God's heart for the people today, even though he was living in the past, in the Gospels, right? But he models the heart of God today by what we see him do in the past, okay? One of the challenges of the church today is to try to understand where God's power starts and stops in our life. And where does eternity become the end result to all the stuff and the brokenness of this life, right? And we're in this gray, murky middle where it's like, is he going to come through? Is he going to break through this broken moment, this moment where I need healing, this moment where I need deliverance? You know what? What about this? This moment where my friend, my family needs healing or deliverance or, right, some kind of breakthrough, right? And we're trying to struggle with where does his power stop and eternity kick in? And depending on whatever church background you have, that sliding scale is all over the place, you know? And I'm so thankful we're non-denominational, so we get to just say, you got to wrestle with it. It's not my problem. Right? But what I can say is if Jesus shows up in a broken time, right, to those who walked in darkness, they have seen a great light. And he began to tell them the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is near, right? Proximity near, not near as in time, right? Near as in he's like right here. And he's like, and then he begins to heal people, and then he begins to cast out demons, and then he begins to declare, live holy and rightly and give your life over to him, to the Father, right? I'll show you the Father. So that shows me that's his heart, right? And it tells me that, this is going to sound horrible, but it's just true, that if all he wanted to do was introduce that and then go disappear for a while and say, I'll be back when I'm back, just sit there, it would almost been better if he didn't come. You know what I mean? Like, he kind of came and he gave us this hope, but then he disappears and he's telling us, and by the way, all of that ends with me and my disciples. Goodbye. I'll be back one day. I'd be like, Jesus, you shouldn't have came, because now we're kind of like, we had a taste of what's awesome, and then you took it. Yeah, it's so frustrating. I want a rebate, a refund, whatever, right? And so I don't see God's heart being like that, like teasing. He's not a tease. I've never seen the Lord be I've seen him be playful, but I've never seen him be like a mean tease. You know what I mean? So I just want to throw that out there, that when he said the kingdom of God is near, he never actually took it back and said, I'm flying away, everybody. The kingdom of God is no longer near you. You're on your own. Good luck. I'll be back. Right? I know it's funny, but it's true, right? It's true. So Jesus had a threefold dimension that was happening in the timeline. One, he was already present among them, and he was setting them free, and he was healing them, and he was preaching, and he was bringing down the religious establishment, and he was doing all these amazing things while he was present, right? But he was also saying that there is a soon coming better scenario, right? Which was the cross, the resurrection, and the life hidden away in God, right? There's a soon coming better scenario. I'm like here doing it right now, but there's something better coming, right? That's the Holy Spirit in you. It was the better scenario where the kingdom took root in people's hearts and it moved them forward into the abundant life. Right? Until then, people were just chasing him from place to place. Right? Now he's chasing us. Love it. Okay, number three, there was also a distant future scenario where the perfect plan of God would be fully realized, rolled out, implemented, all pain, suffering, brokenness, sickness, and destruction would end. And that day has not come yet, but it's coming. Right? And it shows me, like, there's a past, there's a present, there's a future thing that's all coming together because God has one heart. He doesn't have multiple hearts. And his plan is the same, right? All right, cool. Why do I waste your time talking about that? Because we're about to talk about breakthrough today. And what I want you to understand is that in our own personal lives, it's the same Jesus that came 2,000 years ago. And so the same Jesus that modeled that for us then is modeling it for us now. His arrival in our life, from the day you said, I give it all to you, I just want you, right? From that moment, he brought faith into the world for us where we were able to see a way out of brokenness and sin. Were you brought into perfection at that moment? No. Did it get better? And better is better, right, John? Better's better. Okay, so he brought faith that, wow, I see an end to this. And for some of us, you may have gotten like 20% instantly better, just like stuff got cut off and you were free, right? Was anybody in here like that? Like the moment you gave your life to Christ, just like stuff just began to fall off, right? For some of us, we grew into that. Yeah, anybody who's no longer the same when you look back on your life because of Christ from the moment he came in, progressive. All right, if anybody else doesn't put your hand up, I'm coming after you and I'm going to ask you why. The introduction of the kingdom of God in your life started with a party. Why? Because God knew you weren't perfect at that moment and the world around you wasn't going to be perfect. But if he said he was there to stay in your life, that was worth a celebration because his word is as good as done. Right? We said it in worship. We can cash the check on that deposit because it's as good as done. It's not all fulfilled, but it's getting there and it's growing, right? The kingdom of God is like yeast, right? It's a little bit in a dough, works itself out and makes the entire dough puff up, right? Or right? If it didn't, you would get this like ball of dough that's like, and then all this stuff is flat, and it just doesn't work that way. It's chemistry. Bless you. In Jesus' name. He's consistent with his promises. It's as good as done, right? Anybody here doubting that he's not going to finish what he started in you? You better not after we talked about the accuser and not listening to him last week, right? Okay. His nearness in our life also means joy in a soon coming better scenario, right? He makes all things work together for good. Because we love him, because we're called according to his purpose, because he loves us is technically the correct way of saying it. So whatever stuff you're dealing with today, you can actually have joy in the possibility that he's working it for you, for your good. You know what I mean? So you've got the hope that came with your salvation. You've got the joy that comes in the now, right? And joy is not circumstantially based. Sometimes joy is just an inner strength, like the joy, Lord, is your strength, Nehemiah says, right? You don't always have to act like an idiot and be jumping and skipping when stuff's happening around you that you don't like. It's not about an outward sign. It's an inner strength that manifests out of you, and people see it and they notice and they realize, okay, so your emotions are not completely unhinged right now. Something's wrong with this. What's different, right? And how? All right. His promise of the end times also brings us hope when we see this great judge putting an end to all the brokenness, right? Wiping away every tear, calling us into perfection, all of the sickness and all of the struggles are all over, right? And it's all as good as done as far as we're concerned, and we're not even worrying about whether or not it will happen. We know it is. Now it's just a matter of when, right? Amen. Why would I go through all of that? Because I just want to reemphasize as we talk about breakthrough today that God would not be a God who would say, you know, 2,000 years ago, I sent my son and I was a God of breakthrough. Today, but tomorrow, in the future, whenever I'm coming back, I'll be a God of breakthrough again. I'm just taking a pause. That's not him, right? So everything from here to here is a war, right? Not with flesh and blood, where we are pushing to have all that Christ died for us to have. Amen? And sometimes it's messy. And sometimes things have to break off and break open and fall away. Sometimes we have to, you know, give things over. Sometimes we have to surrender it. Sometimes we have to take hold of something by faith and just wrestle with it. And the Lord is just not so interested in making all of this perfect as much as he's interested in making this beautiful and perfect, right? He's coming back for a bride who's spotless and without blemish, right? She worships the Lord in the beauty of holiness, right? That's who he wants. He's not coming back for a bride who's living in a perfect world. So when we're like, God, take away this stuff, and how come your promises are yes, but it's not happening right now? It's time to get quiet and ask him, what are you doing in this moment? Are you actually trying to change something here? He's like, yep. It's surrender day. I thought that was last week. It was. It's surrender day. It's like leg day. It keeps coming back around. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, man, I woke up in the middle of the night, and again, I actually had to surrender something. Like last night, while I wanted to be sleeping, I had to surrender something. It was I won't go into too much detail, but it was just this thing. I realized he just whispered so kindly, you know, you're trying to do that whole provision thing in your life in your own strength, and you know what you're getting out of it is stress and anxiety. I was asking for your peace. And he's like, yeah, and I'm asking for you to give up your ownership of your own provision. Okay, I'll trade you, deal, right? And I mean, that's just like simple everyday surrender, which is also spiritual warfare, which is also deliverance, you know, and you guys would be proud of me. I actually put the cross of Jesus Christ between me and that inner desire to provide and to be seen as a provider, and I just like handed it over, and I said, you're my provider, you know. And so you do that stuff, right? And you don't let it take root and grow, and you don't accept the anxiety and the stuff that goes with it. Now, that was my problem. If I was to pass the mic, I'm sure we could take up the rest of the service with things that you've had to lay down, right? Okay, this is important because it all relates to breakthrough. Sometimes we're like, God, fix the problem, and he's like, I'm going to fix you first, and then the problem goes away, kind of like the cancer, right? Forgive, and then the cancer is an easy thing, right? Right? Okay. Are we extremists? And this is rhetorical, so you don't have to have an answer. But are we, or do we tend to be extremists in that if we can't have the complete perfection that God offers, then just dang it, we don't want slightly better? Have we ever been like that? Like, I prayed and, you know, things got a little bit better, but it was just like I was still taking a beating in life and I didn't get ahead and, you know, I'm just going to give up on this thing that God is truly wants to break through for me because he didn't do it, right? Here's some examples, right? If I can't be a millionaire, then gosh darn it, I don't want to be content with just enough today. Any takers? If I can't have a blissful marriage, then I won't take a good one. Anybody? If I can't immaculately clean my house from top to bottom, then dang it, I'm not going to clean up the little mess I just made. But do we do it in our spiritual life? It's like, you know what? I claim the name of Jesus. I did the scriptures. I danced the dance of faith and freedom to Hosanna Integrity Music from the 90s. I played my tambourine, and I did all the Christian toys, and it just didn't work, you know? I fasted, and you know what? He didn't come in and bring the breakthrough, and so I'm just giving up on it, right? I'm just bringing this up because it's so easy to go down that path of brokenness and not expecting breakthrough because he didn't do it enough to the degree in the timing that we expected. And oftentimes when we ask him to be, you know, we invite him into a struggle, oftentimes he puts us on a path and there is better and better and better. The path of the righteous shines like the light of dawn. It gets brighter to the fullest. Got to start somewhere. So I'm waking up that miserable little piece within all of us that says, I'm afraid to believe because last time I tried and it didn't do the full effect. It felt wimpy. Well, you know what? Grow up. Right? I'm serious. I'm telling you that because you could tell me that. I want mature believers in here. I don't want wimpy baby consumers. Right? Starbucks drinking faithless people. You know what I'm talking about? Who just come, preach at me, sing five great songs, and go home. No, what good is that? I want you, you know, I'm about to talk about breakthrough with you because I want you not only worrying about breakthrough for yourself, but there's other people that need breakthrough. Right? And when we were out, like, we were witnessing to the folks, the homeless folks in Nashua, it, you know, there was just, like, this moment where we were able to say, you know what, Jesus wants to come on the scene right now and heal you of this arthritis. I believe he wants to do that. Can we pray? Yes, let's pray, right? And we need to be able to do that stuff. And we don't want to present a powerless Jesus. Like, who wants that, right? You know what I mean? Okay, so we're going to read Isaiah 35. Why did I give all that intro for this? Because we're about to read something in Isaiah 35, which happened, you know, 500 years or so before Jesus showed up. It talks about the end times, like the perfect thing of the end times. But it's also going to talk about how Jesus showed up in the timeline that he showed up 2,000 years ago and invaded that moment. And then it's also going to talk about the messy in the middle. And I want you to be able to have three streams in your brain going at the same time. Can you do it? Yeah. All the ladies said, I can do four, right? All the men are like, one at a time. nice and slow. Use crayon. Okay, so here we go. It starts in the first sentence with, in those days. Well, what are those days? There's some talk about the day that God brings vengeance upon all of his enemies, judgment, and he ends the system of brokenness on the earth. So that would be, oh, that's the end time. Yay for you. But I want you to not just go there only, because if that is the only thing that Isaiah or Jeremiah is talking about, Isaiah is talking about, is then we're going to say, how is this relevant to me today? Right? Why don't I just wait till I start hearing trumpets and I start seeing people fly away, and then I'll pick up Isaiah and I'll read it, because then it'll be relevant in that moment. But do we believe that the scriptures are irrelevant in our life today? Like, why would he waste our time and his writing something that has nothing to do? Okay, good. You're with me. Yay. So even the wilderness and the desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses, or that can actually translate over to roses and their indigenous species. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers, singing, and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel. There's a mountain. As also the plain of Sharon, there's a valley, right? It's all going to become beautiful. There the Lord will display his glory and the splendor of our God. So the first thing is he's talking about is he's leveling out the competition between mountaintop experiences and in the valley experiences. He's leveling them out and saying they're all going to be beautiful. They're all going to break through. There's going to be springs feeding all of it. And those wastelands, anybody have a wasteland story? Yeah, I'm going to make that come alive. Impossibly so, I'm going to make that come alive and be a life-giving place. Okay? Now, you can say, oh, that's in that day. But then you have this interruption where Jesus is coming in and he's going to just, like, to those who walk in darkness become a great light. Oh, he just became the spring in the valley, in the wasteland, right? What about you? You came a couple thousand years after Jesus. What about you? Did you experience a moment where, or have you, where, you know, his love turned on something in your life and you were not stuck in your wasteland? Are there parts of your wasteland that are actually beautiful? Are there parts of your wasteland you're actually a little proud of because you get to talk about how the Lord invaded that, brought life to it? I see some heads. If your head's not shaking, look around and see heads. It's real. Okay? Yeah. Let's camp here for a second. Do you remember when Jesus sent out the 72 disciples and he said, hey, I'm sending you as sheep among wolves, heal the sick, and preach that the kingdom of heaven is here, right? When I hear I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, I automatically want to start saying that the wolves were that religious, angry establishment. They were resentful. They were going to oppose the disciples, right? They're the wolves. They're going to tear you apart. They're going to disavow you from their church, right, from their temple, and you're the sheep, right? But the Lord challenged me not to think of it that way. Like, you're sheep among wolves. The wolves are the enemies of God, right? The enemy, the system of the world, right? It's not people, right? It's the enemy of our souls, right? And we're being sent out, not in your own life, right? You're being sent out, which is going into someone else's wasteland, as a sheep among the wolves to say, I'm here to heal the sick and I'm here to proclaim that the good news, the kingdom of heaven is here among you. Make sense? Even the wastelands will rejoice and spring, right? Okay. Yay. I don't know where you're going, Daryl. Neither do I. Let's keep going. Isaiah 35, 3 through 7, with this news. Okay, can you say with this news? I knew you could. Strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. So why would I care if this has to do with the end times? Well, Isaiah just told you, with this news, strengthen people who are tired and weak. Don't put this on the shelf until the end. I want you to take it like right now. Well, when is now? Well, in Isaiah's day, it was 500 years before Jesus. But when is it your time? 2,000 years after Jesus. I want you to take this news and strengthen tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. do not fear, for God is coming to destroy your enemies. He's coming to save you. Again, we're not talking about people enemies. We're talking about spiritual enemies, right? And then he will open the eyes of the blind, unplug the ears of the deaf. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness. Streams will water the wasteland. Parched ground will become a pool of spring water. It will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. Can we just sort of leave that up there on that? Yeah, cool. Because there's a whole heck of a lot here. And the first thing that I'm seeing that is so important is that the Lord, by the third verse, the Lord is very concerned with encouraging other people. Do you see his heart in that? Like, he's talking about all this amazing stuff, and he wants to take a pause by the third verse and be like, but wait a minute, I need you to share this with people, and here's how you are to encourage them. You're to speak this. Don't be afraid. Be strong. God is coming. He's coming to destroy your enemy, right? There's an encouraging thing there that is a big theme. Like, we have to actually lock on to that. This is the part of that, you know, in sheep among wolves. I'm coming to send you into someone else's mess, and I want you to remind them, hold on, strengthen yourself because God is coming. Don't be afraid, right? This is inviting Jesus into their moment right now. There's a reason for this. Are you guys familiar? Actually, we will go to Ephesians 4:29, but then we're going to come back to this, please. Check this out, okay? This is going to tie in really well. You've seen this before, right? Do you remember we were just talking like a couple weeks ago, don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life? All right, two verses later, he's just talking about how to be a good little doobie. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Okay? Do you understand? Like, when we read that, we always say corrupt communication. Oh, I swore again. I told a dirty joke. What a bad sinner I am. And he's not saying, like, he's not saying focus on that stuff, right? What he's saying is focus on good godly communication that edifies people, right? That your edification may minister grace. So then that makes me ask a question. Grace, you know, guys know what grace is, right? Who knows what grace is? I tell you all the time. What is grace? Huh? That is what the typical answer is, and it's, yeah, includes that. Grace is, in Greek, it's charis. Grace is the gift of the Spirit, right? So every time the Lord moves in your life in a supernatural way, that in the original language of the Greek is called grace. It started with your salvation, but the moment you stand up and say, I have something that the Lord wants to share, that's grace coming out of your mouth. That's the gift of prophecy. The gift is the English word. The actual Greek word is grace. It's the same word you see here, right? So some of you are like, well, I don't really prophesy. I don't hear God's voice. I don't know how to explain it to other people. He is saying if we watch what we're saying and only speak words of edification to another person, we're actually ministering grace to the person that hears it. The same power that is prophetic is also in the edification. Okay? The three E's of prophecy are edification, exhortation, and encouragement. You knew that, right? That's in Corinthians, right? So, I mean, it's all the same language. The language of heaven of grace is encouragement or edification. The very word edification means to build up architecture. To build up architecture, you know, it's two words put together. And if you can picture that, when you're actually edifying another person, just allowing the Lord to be encouragement through you, to strengthen weak people, and right, in their struggle, to tell them the Lord is coming and he's going to destroy your enemies. Don't be afraid. He's right. You're actually building architecture for them. Building bridges, building buildings, building cover from their fire, right? You're actually changing the landscape for them. Giving them shelter, giving them hope, right? This is a big deal. It doesn't cost anything, right? Sometimes it costs us our pride because we don't always want to encourage certain people. We're embarrassed or we think, oh, if I say that, I'm going to sound stupid. That's about it. That's the cost. The cost is you getting over yourself. Right? That's a great point, Alex. Now, here's the rhetorical question. if, let's say this is you in the Ephesians 4:29 statement, right? If you didn't edify that person, then would God have ministered grace to that hearer? It's a chicken and the egg, and we don't have an answer. The world may never know. You missed your opportunity, right? But what if God has limited his miraculous intervention for that person, or at least for that moment for that person, to you because he wants to partner with you, right? He's not coming back for children. He's coming back for a bride, right? And what do we single people do when we get married? We find someone not just who looks good, but that bride has to have the same heart, right? Ladies, that husband has to have the same heart, because if something's important to you and then he just like trashes it, do you really want to be married to that person for the rest of your life? Nope. Right? And so the Lord, he's calling us his bride. He wants to marry into that relationship with us and share like-hearted expression. And if we keep trashing what he calls important, that's not a partnership. That's an abusive relationship. Right? All you wives, stop elbowing your husbands. He's asking us to move into that place where he's ready to drop the solution into their life, but he's waiting for us to drop the encouragement so by faith they can take hold of it. He wants to see us minister the grace. The grace is the supernatural thing that comes in that moment, in that wilderness, that wasteland. Do you see the partnership? It's critical because it'll change. Hopefully it will change. And so here's your cue to start praying. Are we letting go of control of our language and our words and the right to say things, the right not to say them, our independence? Are we letting go of that? Are we willing to let go? Here's the other question. If I start saying that now after they've watched me be an idiot for the past couple weeks, how will I ever look like a congruent person? Lifestyle's been junk. I've been a jerk. And now I'm going to be like, hey, but God is coming to destroy your enemies. They're going to be like, who the heck are you? Right? And so he's asking us to partner with him in the whole lifestyle that is congruent with the words he's asking us to share, because there are people who need a certain intervention of grace, and he's holding back, waiting for us to share that word to strengthen those who are weak so he can invade that scenario. And so he's asking us to partner with him on the beauty of holiness that backs the word that brings life. Cool? It's actually kind of like a little heavy. Didn't mean for it to be, but it is what it is, right? It hurts so good. Even Jesus was so surrender in his lifestyle. This is nothing new, but check it out again. John 8:26, where he said, I have much to say about you. I have much to condemn. So obviously he was ticked off, but I won't. For I say only what I heard from the one who sent me, and he is completely truthful. Right? He was holding back from words that might not have shared grace to the hearer. And he had all the reason in the world to unload on those guys. But the Father wasn't saying it, so he surrendered. He modeled for us surrender of our own voice and our own ticked off attitude. You cool with this? Yep. Oh my gosh, let's take it another layer deeper then. But there are people I don't want to have grace. I want to let them have it. They don't deserve grace. They're idiots. And they need to know it. Because once I educate them, then they can stop. And they can join society of normal people. Right? And that's human thinking. There's nowhere in there is God saying, yep, that's me. Go for it. I bless you. In the name of Jesus, go forth and put down that idiotic position. Minister my wrath. Yeah, Facebook, right? Now, this is not talking about being fake. In fact, Jesus was so upset, he was like right there saying, I'm not happy with you, right? He was not being fake. So don't feel like you got to be fake. On the other side, don't be salesy preachy and drum something up, right? You with me? Don't try to stir up a false joy and a false hope. Like, oh yeah, he's coming and he's going to make it awesome for you. And the guy's like dying of, you know, cancer. And you're like, oh, no, he's coming. All right, just hold on. Well, really? What is God actually saying? Did you check in first? Because what if God's answer was, hey, let's work through some forgiveness in that story, right? Get it? You're ministering grace to the hearer. You're encouraging it. But man, sometimes just being cheap with your, oh yeah, buddy, means your words have no power because you're just always fake. And that was kind of where that name it, claim it movement fell down because it didn't always work, right? Is that okay I said that? All right, you hate me? Good. Now I want to also go back, if you can, to that verse 3-7 of Isaiah 35. Thank you. Can we look at this piece right here? Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He's coming to save you. Verse number 5, what's the next word? Then. Is then typically used as a conditional statement? Almost like a division of time happened. Once this happens, then this can happen. First you clean your room, then you can have ice cream. Right? He's actually telling him, say to those, like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to open up in the wasteland springs, and I'm going to level out the beauty between the mountaintop experience and the valley experience. Okay, I'm going to make it all beautiful again. But I want you to be the one to speak that I'm coming. And then, right, then he will open eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. And then he's going to begin to pour out breakthrough. It's so easy to talk about how amazing God is as he's giving the breakthrough. He wants you to talk about how amazing he is before the breakthrough is even visible. And that is risky, isn't it? That's risky because you are going to look really stupid if breakthrough doesn't happen. Right? Are you cool with this?
Yep.
Are you scared? A little bit? Did you pee a little? Okay, good. So you're with me then. All right, cool. You can stay. I'm looking for a people who know their God and who will do exploits in his name. Are you familiar with that scripture? How about the one where he overcame the enemy with the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony?
Yep.
You familiar with that one? Right? We're painting a story that's consistent with God all throughout. Like, he's done these things for me. He's coming. He will destroy your enemy. Don't fear. Right? Paint a story of this big old messy mural of his goodness throughout. Don't just like poke someone and say, hey, listen, don't be afraid. He's coming. Like, paint this thing. Make it personal and don't be salesy, but be real and truthful and honest and surrender it to the Holy Spirit. Surrender the lifestyle behind the, you know, so that it all agrees and go for it. It's time to stop thinking about ourselves, huh? One of the major problems I've seen in church, at least in my generation, has been that the religious experience has all been about us. Maybe not you guys, right? Of course not you. But have you seen it across church-wide? Like, I go to get filled. I go to hear my sermon. I go to, right? Consume, consume, consume. Feel better so that I can start my Monday, and by Friday I'm dragging again. But I'm going back to get refilled. I'm going to come. Yeah. Right? I hate the cycle. Do you? What happened if there was supposed to be a spring of life gushing up to eternal life inside of you? Does that sound familiar? Sounds like something Jesus said would happen. The Holy Spirit. And so when we see springs just gushing up in the wasteland, what do we see that as a parallel to? The promise of the Holy Spirit through Jesus that he's inside of us, right? And that maybe someone else's gushing spring just happens to be you for now. Not that you're responsible. You're just pouring out the gushing spring. You can't make the horse drink, huh? And there's nothing special in the sense of, there's nothing special about you. That sounds horrible. Yes, you're special. But there's nothing special about you in the equation that the Holy Spirit is gushing out of you and becoming life for someone else, right? You're a willing vessel, but he's the water of life. It's all him. And so we're not proud, we're just like, just love to join him in what he's doing. Yes? It's the presence of God that gives life in the wasteland, the parched ground, the thirsty land, whatever you want to call it. There's a river that flows forth out of the throne of God, and it brings life to the entire planet it talks about in Revelation. Right? It's his presence. And we have to be a people dedicated to his presence. Do you agree?
Yes.
We have to be. That last line of the verse up here, it says that the marsh grass and the reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. Wherever you see desert jackals in the scriptures, it's always demonic forces, okay? So where the demonic forces once lived, reeds and rushes, what is reeds and rushes? It's the stuff that grows up that proves to you when you look at water that it's safe to drink, it's pure, it has what it needs to sustain life. If you see this pool and there's no rushes, no reeds, no like plant life growing along the edges, don't drink it. Right? It's not good for you. It doesn't have what's required to sustain life. It's a scum pond. Yes? Yay. It also, the reeds and the rushes hold back erosion. Hold back erosion, you know, where the jackals once lived, where the demonic forces once lived, there's a spring, it brings life, and there's this sustaining result grows from that place of life and holds back erosion, you know? There's no going back. Life only, life abundantly, right? I love these pictures, do you?
Yes.
All right, cool. I got a lot, but I'm going to just kind of wind this sucker down. The Bible does talk about worshiping the Lord and the beauty of holiness. That's 1 Chronicles 16:29, where we're supposed to join him. You know, when we talk about in the beauty of holiness, you know, holiness is so much more than just good conduct. It includes the good conduct piece, you know, you understand? But his holiness is, I'm going to try to say this word without tripping, inviolable. You cannot violate his holiness. I mean, it is so pure and so perfect. Nothing can contaminate or violate his holiness, right? And then he's called us to worship him in the beauty of the holiness that he's given to us. And by cross, we have the holiness of God in our life, right? We don't feel holy. That's why he reminded us to worship him in holiness, like be holy as your God is holy, right? And it's not about perfection. It's about receiving the inviolable holy perfection that is beautiful, right? Psalms 45 talks about the bride of Christ, that she is all glorious within, right? It hadn't even gotten to the part about what she looks like on the outside. Talk about the bride of Christ, us, right? All glorious within. In Psalms 45, verse 11, there's a reminder, your royal husband, that's Jesus, delights in your beauty. Honor him, for he's your Lord, right? I didn't switch gears. This is not a different topic. This is the same topic as what we were sharing, ministering grace to the hearer. We're approaching from the position of holiness because people are looking for Jesus, and if they can't see him through us, then our words are just words, right? You get what I'm saying? If they can't see Jesus when we try to offer him into that moment, they're going to be like, no, thank you. There's nothing about what you have that I want. In fact, it's the opposite. Thank you. Right? They need to see a royal husband delighting in his people, and they're like, I want that. I want that delight. I want God. I mean, wow. Right? No one's ever looked at me like that before. You get the word picture here, right? Okay. This is, you know, so much more, again, when you're speaking this kind of life, I want to close with a caveat, and this is so much more than self-help, positive thinking kind of stuff, right? This is not, what is it called, The Secret? Yeah, it's not like quantum mechanics, what is it? Metaphysics, that stuff that if you could just think positive, if you could declare positive things, then the universe will just bring it to you. No, it doesn't work, honestly. That's the real secret. The real secret is it cost $19.95 and you got took. This thing has nothing to do with facial feedback theory. You familiar with that? That if you're miserable but you smile, your whole body feels good. Well, maybe that's true in psychology, but this is so much deeper than that. We're not trying to find scriptures that explain science into being. What we're trying to find is a truth that makes science say, ah, that's how they worked. Do you know what I mean? And so when you are declaring, do not be afraid. The Lord is coming. He's coming right now. I believe Jesus wants to invade this moment. Let's pray. Will you pray with me? I believe he's going to touch this situation right now. It's so much more than just like positive thinking that's going to make the universe bring this thing to, it's real. This is not cheap. He's a person, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us, and it is more than enough for every situation. You know what I mean? And when we call on his name, it's the name above every name. There's so much power in the name of Jesus in a life that's dedicated, living holy, and it's not everybody's perfect because we're not perfect, but surrendered to that authority of the name, and when we bring him into that moment, it is so much more than just, oh yeah, we're going to see what happens. Let's pray. What's the worst that could happen? Right? And don't we approach, I mean, the American church overall, don't we approach prayer like that? Let's give it a whirl. Right. There's no positive harmonic resonance here. This is just surrender. It's gut level surrender. God, I give you my mouth. I give you the life that backs up what I say. I ask that you change the things that are not congruent with that. And I just pray, Father, that you will invade all my brokenness and just take each piece layer by layer by layer. All my worries, all my struggling, all my strife, I make it yours. I want you to come through so transparently clear. I just worship you in the beauty of the holiness that you provide in my life, and I give it all to you. And God, send me the person you want me to speak to next. Open my eyes. Let me know who they are. Send them. I'm ready. It's aggressive. It's grace. Right? Okay. I love this. And this is about godly contentment in our life. And then I promise I'm ending it. Two verses that are short. Godly contentment is the first piece that we're modeling to the world, okay? That is, nothing has to be perfect in order for your testimony and your prayers to be real, okay? Sometimes we're waiting to be perfect before we, right? But can we go to Proverbs 15:15? I think it's like, got two, there we go. For the despondent, every day brings trouble. That's not you, right? For the happy heart, life is a continual feast. Oh yeah, that's you. Better to have little with fear of the Lord than to have great treasure and inner turmoil. And that is what we're reflecting. You may not have everything and all your pieces figured out and all your puzzle put back together before you could say, but you know what? I have a little with the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. I can have a continual feast even if it's barely enough. Okay? We don't have to stay there, but don't feel like you have to have perfect to start. Make sense? And then number two, this has to do with our communication and the edification of other people. A cheerful look, even just a look, brings joy to the heart. Good news makes for good health. Like, we're speaking life to people. Life. Okay? There's power. Amen. So, things to pray about. I'd love to. What do you think? Do you guys want to break into groups and pray, or do you want to just pray alone? I'm doing a vote. If I call, hey, break into groups, are you going to run out the door and hide? Okay, good. Because we need to pray together at times. I mean, if you can't pray in the safety of the safe people of the church, you'll go run and hide like a coward in the world, right? Right. So, all right, let's pray in groups together. You don't have to share all your mess, but man, keep it simple, keep it encouraging, and begin to pray and bless people. But number one, I'm so hungry to engage in warfare for another person. I hope this is your prayer. I hope you're not like, that's not me. Let me speak life and healing. Prepare them for your awesome arrival into their need of brokenness. Rawr. right? Number two, do everything you need to do so that I reflect the beauty of your holiness in my life. That's the surrender piece. And then this last one, I surrender my words to you. I must use my words to build and establish life in the wasteland, not wastelands, in places of life. That one actually hits with a thump, doesn't it? So many of us have ministered wastelands into people's life instead of life into their wasteland, right? And we did it in Jesus' name, thinking we were helping. Father, we just love you. Thank you for speaking. Thank you for laying out a clear path of breakthrough and how you want to ride into the situation alongside of us, God. That Lord, you are so loving and so awesome as a father that you bring us into the thing you're doing so that we learn how to do it alongside of you. And so, Lord, rather than saying, I have other important things to do, or it's just not my thing, Dad, we say yes. We say, take us wherever you want to take us this week, or Monday, bring that person, bring that thing that you want us to engage. Lord, let us be carriers of your presence. In other words, let us just bring you right into the moment. Godly.